All right, let's pray. Father God, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak through the words that I speak today, that each one of us will have something that's meaningful for us, that we can take away from today, that our hearts will be open to you, to hear what you're saying, to see what you're showing, and to know who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you, worship team. It was a beautiful music and singing today, and it's really uplifted me, and I hope you've experienced something similar. So today is our second part in a two-part series, Worship in Spirit and in Truth. We could also say living in spirit and in truth, because it's pretty much the same thing. Worship and servant, very similar words, mean the same thing. So, sorry, this is the first part to Janice, but we're recording, so you can go to our website and listen to last week's. But to give you a quick summary of what we spoke about and thought about last week, we looked at John chapter 4, 23 to 24, which says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Because worship is so much more than what we do here on Sunday morning. It is how we live with an attitude and life that brings glory to God. So we're not drawing attention to ourselves, but we're trying to lead people, point people to God. And that is the whole role of Holy Spirit, of His Holy Spirit as well. To point people to Jesus and what He's done and what He continues to do for us and for others. And what He wants to do to break into people's lives. But He isn't a bully God that just does it without our approval. So He uses people like us as well to help do that. So we learned that our actions need to show that what we believe in is what we are saying. So that our actions need to show that what we believe in is that we believe in what we are saying. Some people say a lot of things, but then when you look at their actions, they think, well, actually, the actions don't line up with the words. And we sort of experience that with our politicians, don't we? They promise lots of things, but often don't deliver on those promises. So Jesus was someone in whom both the truth and spirit of God fully dwelt. Jesus' words and actions showed us how to properly worship God in spirit and in truth. God's Holy Spirit reveals His truth to those who listen, helps us understand God's heart, and changes our hearts to be in line with His, and empowers us to carry out all that God requires from us. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I still get blown away that God and the Creator of the whole universe is prepared to think about and care about someone like me. But firstly, I want to draw our attention to what I believe is a misconception with our translation into English, where we refer to God's Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit. It makes Him sound impersonal. It's like He's a thing. But the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. And yes, He always directs us to Jesus and the Father, as I said, and we are taught that He proceeds from the Father and the Son. But we mustn't think of Him as an impersonal personal force like Star Wars. May the Fourth be with you. Here's May the Fourth today.
Good one.
Sorry about that. But he isn't an impersonal force. He is God. He brings all the qualities of God. His fruit, which reveals God's character. His gifts to build his church through his power, changing our hearts to love him and others and outwork his gifts. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit? I think in the Jesus statement here that we are to worship God in spirit and truth, I don't think it's a mistake that he says spirit first and then truth. I believe it's because we won't discover anything worthwhile about God unless we're connected with God through his spirit first. We need to understand how he communicates with us, and it's a little bit different with everyone, and understand what he's saying to us. When I say understand what he's saying to us, there's I remember Rob Bailey, who a lot of you know, and you know, he's so in touch with what God's saying, he can give individual prophecies to every single person. And one of the things that he says is he's looking for what God is showing him, he's listening for what God is saying, and he's sensing, is God putting an impression on my heart or something about someone? So sometimes, you know, we might just out of the blue just get a feeling that, oh, maybe I should call someone, or, you know, or we start praying for someone and then have an impression, oh, hang on, that just feels like that person might be in trouble and I need to pray for them or go and see them or whatever it is. So I think when we're saying hearing from God, that's what we're talking about. But we mustn't stop here and focus solely on seeking a spiritual experience, but also seek his truth. In John chapters 14, 15 and 16, God's Holy Spirit is spoken of as the Spirit of truth. It is his role to communicate God's truth to us and bring into remembrance what Jesus has already said in the scriptures and understand what it means, and then how it is applicable in our lives or in regard to a particular problem we might be facing. I know there have been many times I've been speaking to someone about a situation or something that's going on in their life, and the Holy Spirit instantly brings a helpful scripture to mind, and sometimes a story that illustrates that scripture and that applies to their situation. Other times Holy Spirit can give us a gift, like a word of knowledge that gives us a deeper insight, because sometimes people come along and they complain about this and that, but that's not really the real issue. That's not what's really at the heart of the matter. And I'm not sure that he just told me, Jim Varsos, or whether he told the whole church, I can't remember, that he talked about, he was visiting a cafe in Stirling just to have a coffee, he was by himself, saw a lady sitting by herself and said, oh, do you mind if I sit and have a chat? She said, yeah, of course, great. And they were just having a lovely chat. She was asking about what he says and what he does. And you just suddenly had an impression that he should ask her, who has hurt you so badly? She suddenly just burst into tears and ran out of there. Because sometimes, well, not sometimes, God always knows what's at the heart and what the real issue is going on in people's lives. And if we're open to the Holy Spirit, we can help people and bring them to God. And sometimes that can be a scary experience, like for that woman. She was confronted by an insight into a word of knowledge into her life and didn't want to face it on that occasion. It was too much for her. But hopefully that might have been the first step to a healing process that God is going to bring her into and through. So what problems can we experience if we focus purely on the work of the Holy Spirit at the expense of his truth? And the reason why I'm going through this in these two sessions, last week we looked at what happens when we focus on the truth without reference to God's Holy Spirit. And often that leads to a hardness of heart and legalism. And if you read the book of Galatians, you'll find out what God thinks about that, which is pretty serious. But tonight, we'll just have a quick look at today on what happens if we just focus purely on the Spirit without really worrying about God's truth. That's also a serious issue, but probably not quite as serious as last week's. So I know, particularly in our Pentecostal movement, I've experienced leaders who are into God's power and the movement of His Spirit and speak inspirational words to people's hearts, but scarcely use God's word. They are mainly focused on experiencing God, which is great, but without grounding in God's word, we can easily be led off track, like Adam and Eve were, by a deceiving spirit who twists God's word to appeal to our human desires, making us and our desires the centre of everything. This is where our founder of the CRC movement, Leo Harris, was different. He emphasised the absolute importance that everything we do has to be undergirded by the truth of the scriptures, and was always suspicious of teaching and practices that had no basis or evidence in the Bible. This is one of the things I admire so much about the CRC movement, is that we do want to experience all that God has for us. We want to move in His Spirit, but we also want to remain true to His word and His intentions, and I pray that long may we continue to do so. But I have experienced some churches where they're not too worried about the whole truth being taught, just as long as whoever's speaking drew a decent crowd and people are committing their lives to Jesus. For example, they might say something like, "Jesus will make your life wonderful, fix all your problems and give you what you want," which sounds great on the surface, but what will happen in the lives of those who commit to this false image of Jesus when they face the truth of hardship in their lives and the sacrifices we make following Jesus? They will give up and think God has let them down and abandoned them, when in reality it was a false Jesus that let them down, painted by men who only showed a partial or convenient truth, perhaps sometimes with good intentions to try and get people saved, but saved to worship a false image of who God really is. This is so dangerous. I would rather have two people here worshipping our Lord and Saviour in spirit and in truth than 10,000 worshippers in a spirit devoid of God's truth. It's like false advertising. When you find out you were sold a dud product, you feel deceived and let down, and your trust is broken. There are so many people these days who won't come to church for fear of being hurt or let down. There are others who worship a false image of God where Jesus is like an accessory who just helps us in our life to make everything how we want it to be, or make everything nice, or say it doesn't matter what you do, just as long as you love one another. Sometimes the evidence they use to prove they have God's approval is they point to miracles that are happening. Well, Jesus performed miracles to prove he was from God, didn't he? Yes, but he also said, "You will know my disciples because they love one another, and love one another as I have loved you. And there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. People that are preaching some of those other things don't often venture into these sort of scriptures because they're challenging words. So they talk about living a different way and thinking a different way. Any of these scriptures bring us back to the truth of Jesus, because many claim and think they are following Jesus but aren't actually at all. And that's almost the worst place to be in. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 points out, and it's a scary and sober reminder for us. It says, Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Wow. I believe one of the tragedies in some of our Western churches today is that many who think they are following Jesus don't actually know him. However, the great thing and the key here is that God does want to know us. And how does he get to know us? Well, we know that God the Father is in heaven and Jesus is sitting next to him at his right hand. So it's only through his Holy Spirit that we are brought into his presence, the presence of the Father and the Son, who sent his Holy Spirit to live within us. So the same Holy Spirit who in the Old Testament dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple, that no one could come near for fear of death, now lives inside each one of us who believe. Wow! What an incredible honor and privilege that our God should want to have fellowship with us. What an extraordinary opportunity we have. There is nothing in this world that can come close to spending time in the presence of our loving God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there together with us. Is anyone more awesome, more powerful, more loving, more merciful, more patient? He knows everything about us. And he still wants to have fellowship with us. Every thought, pain, twinge, gifting, hair on your head, our unlimited potential if we'd only take the time to get to know him, to hear him, understand his truth, and live in his power and love. Mere words can't get close to revealing the glory, the ecstasy, the joy, the peace of truly being in his presence. This is the promise for all of us who believe. But on the other side is a defeated foe who opposes and counterfeits everything God does. Satan does everything he knows how to distract us away from God. The devil twists and distorts God's words, appears as a false god, making false promises that appeal to us and tempts us in our weakest moments and darkest moments. But the closer we are to God, the less likely we will fall for his lies and dirty, underhanded tricks. So I just wanted to divert for a moment, just to give you some examples of where a lot of the false teachers and their teaching, the way that they go, the areas that they venture into. So as Jesus said before, they don't do the will of God. So they seek to please themselves or others rather than God. They break God's laws. They espouse and practice unholy living. They widen the way into heaven. Like anyone can be saved. It's okay to be a practicing homosexual because God accepts and loves you the way you are. And he doesn't want to change you in any way. There's partial truth in that. The truth is God calls us to turn away from our sin and turn to him. And he will help change our hearts and desires. Sometimes change is immediate, praise the Lord. Sometimes gradual. Sometimes it's a work of our whole life. But God will and can change us bit by bit when we submit to him and get to know him. He never leaves us the same when we genuinely submit to him. I can honestly say I'm a different person now to what I was 20 years ago. They appeal to human desires. This is the false teachers. Money, greed, sex, power, lordship. In other words, to be in control, offer comfort and an easy life, and offer God-like promises that meet these desires. For example, God is like a father. He just wants the best for you. He doesn't want to see you suffer. He wants to see you prosper in all areas of your life. So he will bring you healing and bless your finances so you become wealthy. Well, what about Jesus? God called him to suffer and die on a cross. He was God's holy son who did nothing wrong. He never sinned. And look at what he suffered. God called, sometimes our suffering serves a greater purpose than what we can know. And what does Jesus say about acquiring wealth? In Matthew 6, he says, do not build up treasures on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them, but rather build up treasure in heaven, for wherever your treasure is reveals the true desires of your heart. So false teachings sound reasonable until they are measured against the truth of Scripture and usually involve thinking about God from a human perspective rather than thinking about what God is really saying. Satan always tries to reverse the created order. So we know in creation we have God who spoke to man and told man what to do. He then spoke to actually woman, who then was given, they were given lordship over creation. But then what happened in the Garden of Eden? The creature, the created one, who man was supposed to have lordship over, spoke a false word, and they believed it, which cut them off from God. It was a reversal of the created order. And that's how Satan wants us to get us to look at things from our perspective, not from God's perspective. And that's how easily we can be deceived. But the false teachers usually, and sometimes this is a long game, because people can look like they're saying and doing them, like they look wonderful on the outside in their words, but then in the long term, their actions usually reveal their full intentions. They bear bad fruit, in other words. Right? Many promises, but deliver very little. Bad mouth those who oppose them, tell convenient lies, look after their own interests first, are all about appearances. And that's why Jesus criticised the Pharisees and teachers of the law at their time. They all looked wonderful on the outside, but on the inside called them like tombs with dead bones. They changed the truth to suit themselves, twisting God's teaching, cherry-pick verses out of context that support their teaching, and they seek to build treasure here on earth. Their teachings will usually not ring true for all of God's people in all situations. The real teachings of Jesus are true for all people everywhere, wherever they live, first or third world, rich or poor, for Burkina Faso and for us here in Macclesfield. It's the same word. So when God says he wants to prosper us, we know that their faith in Burkina Faso is incredible for the persecution that's against them. But they have very little in material possessions. They have very little in medical support. All they can do is trust in God. That's how he's prospering them in their spirit, in their relationship with him. Because when we're in that place, we can face anything. When God is with us, who can be against us? Darkness cannot survive in the light. But even still, in some of these places, I've still seen God at work. And we think of, you know, examples in the Bible of the Corinthian church where they were commended by Paul for having every spiritual gift, But he criticizes their immaturity, selfishness, false teaching, and acceptance of serious sin in their midst, and lack of proper order in their meetings. So that's some pretty serious issues going on. But God is still working on them, so we must never give up on people and God's church. We're all far from perfect. There's areas in each of our lives that God still wants to work on, chip away at, polish up. So, if we summarise what we've learned so far, Jesus teaches us to worship God in spirit and truth. We could just as easily ask, how do we live in spirit and truth? Because it means the same thing. Our life is meant to be an act of worship to our Lord. Jesus showed us how to live, worshipping God in spirit and in truth. Jesus is the living embodiment of someone who worshipped God in spirit and truth. To live a life where we worship, focusing mainly on God's truth, without the illumination of his spirit, or on the other side, we seek to experience his spirit without proper knowledge or respect of his truth, leads to false worship. Jesus reveals the truth of God through his word, the scriptures, and his Holy Spirit helps us understand his truth, what he means, and how to apply his truth in our lives, in what we say and what we do. So let's investigate that application further. So the first thing I'd say is, I know in my life I often find myself trying to live under my own power and strength rather than God's might, his knowledge, his wisdom and his power. I'm relying on myself rather than God. But God says, don't worry about what you are going to say when you are brought before rulers and authorities, because he will give us the words. His Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what we need to say. Early in the book of Acts, we meet Stephen. He wasn't a learned man, but he was a man who loved and served God and spoke with God's power, passion and authority in front of all the religious leaders of his day. He taught and showed them what God was really doing through the scriptures and in their presence. And the glory of God was revealed in his devotion and loving sacrifice to his God and King. Oh Lord, that we could have a fraction of Stephen's faith, boldness and devotion. Well, the good news is we can. When each of us learns to submit to what Jesus is doing in the different situations in our lives and the people we meet as we travel through life, when we're looking to his Holy Spirit for guidance to understand what Jesus is doing and participate in what he's doing, we're living in the will of God. Here are some questions that might be helpful if we ask ourselves, if we're speaking to someone or in a situation, what's happening here, Lord? Lord, what would you like me to say to this person? Is there anything you would like me to do for this person? What would you like me to pray for this person? Lord, what are you doing in this situation? When we do this, we're opening ourselves to be guided by God's Holy Spirit and use the gifts that he gives us to receive and deliver a word of wisdom or knowledge that breaks through to the real heart of the situation, like Jim Varsos did with that lady that I spoke about earlier. We can receive faith to believe for something for someone, to believe for a healing or a breakthrough, to discern something that isn't immediately obvious in the natural. Pray in tongues and bring an interpretation. I remember Daryl saying he was invited to, when they were living in the southeast, to a Croatian family from a Croatian history, because the father was concerned about his son, was going off the rails and things. And so Daryl Harold wasn't sure what to pray, and so he just started praying in tongues. And suddenly the guy was like he'd been hit by a thunderbolt or something and jumped up and said, "You're praising God and saying things about God in the old Croatian language like my grandfather used to speak." And the man committed his life to Jesus and his whole family came to the Lord because Daryl was open to what the Holy Spirit was doing and saying. Sometimes God can use us to deliver a prophetic word. It can be quite scary. I mentioned last week of the example of two churches I've been involved in, and they were both given two different words. One, the Lighthouse Church, was told that, yes, they seek God's truth and don't tolerate false teaching, but they weren't loving one another like they did at first, and they didn't receive that message well. The other church, Tasman Memorial, on the other hand, were told that they weren't open to being guided by God's Holy Spirit. And they did receive that. They did acknowledge that. And they tried to look at how they can change that situation and come to God and learn to know Him through His Spirit. I want to do another quote from the Reverend Dr. John Smith's book, Advance Australia Aware. He says, "Martin Luther King coined a marvellous phrase in his book, Strength to Love. He called us to be tough-minded and tender-hearted. Many professed Christians have reversed the order so that it becomes the tragic fact that we have soft heads and hard hearts. When we fail to seek God's truth, we end up with soft heads. Poor thinking, unrighteous living. And when we ignore His Spirit, we end up with hard hearts, unresponsive, unconscious to God. But no matter," John goes on to say, "no matter how imperfect church organisation structures may be, it's still consistently the best we've got. But it can be different. You and I can make the difference. God cares about our motivation and the reasons we do things. Unfortunately, particularly in our Western world, many Christians are ignorant of God's Holy Spirit who is living inside of them. Don't they want to know God? Many think all they need is God's word to know Him, but they are missing out on the best bit, a relationship living with their Heavenly Father as part of His family, which can only happen when we are connected to Him through His Spirit. We see some churches, they are doing some great works like feeding the hungry, giving shelter to the homeless, providing many types of practical help, medical or mental health, but it's all done in their own strength and power. They've read in the Bible that they should do these things and they're doing them for God, but they're not doing them with God. The difference between these two is knowing and growing with Him through His Holy Spirit. Then we can rely on Him to direct our thoughts and our actions and be in line with His primary mission in this world of making disciples of all nations. No one will ever turn to Jesus if they never hear about Him. Some may say that when they see the good things I do and the way that I live honouring God, others will want to know more about what I believe. And it's possibly true that a few people may inquire as to what's motivating me to live the way I do. But I would say that we also need to offer our words to give a testimony and our witness as to why we do what we do and live the way we do is a far more powerful message. Yes, some people turn away because of our words, and that's their choice. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this?" It's a tough gig, and if we try and do it on our own, we're going to fall on our face. Friends, everyone needs to hear the good news that although we all deserve to be condemned, Jesus has given himself to save us. And when we believe and turn to him, he forgives us and makes his home in us through his Holy Spirit. And that is how we get to know him. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I hear that Muslims are running over Europe and England and have started here in Australia, and many say, turn them away to save ourselves from them. But I say, bring them and shine the light of Jesus on them so they may turn and be saved. Because the light shines brightest in the darkness, and light always overcomes the darkness. There's no contest. Overcome evil with good, with God's love. God doesn't want any to be lost. The fact is that the greatest growth in the church in Australia is among immigrants. If we want to see growth in our church, and what I'm talking about is not rehoming Christians from another church to our church, although all are welcome here, but seeing genuine conversions in our community, people coming to Jesus that didn't know him before. This will never happen unless we're prepared to stand up and speak out. And the only way that we will be effective in doing that is to be guided and empowered to do so by his Holy Spirit. He will enable us to speak a word of wisdom into someone's life that convicts them, bring healing power to hurting lives, see miracles happen that transform lives, and be Jesus' hands and feet to the broken and the helpless. You may think, no, I can't do it. It's not who I am. It's too hard. And you're right. It is too much for us alone, but not for those who partner with his Holy Spirit. Those who learn to hear his voice, understand what he wants from us, and submit ourselves to doing his will, working with him in his might and power to bring his love and light into a dark world, to see lives and relationships restored to God. I'm declaring this is the aim of our church, to love, know, and grow in and with God. So we will always worship him in spirit and in truth, now and forever. Amen.